Hello. Oh, look at that. It's got a holder for your drink. That's cool. I like that. Good to see you. How are we doing? Yeah, we're well? Yeah, excellent. It's good to be with you. So as Chris has said, I'm Steve. I'm the lead pastor at a church called Welcome Church in Woking, the finest town in all of England, I would say. And it's just it's lovely to be with you. Just a little bit about me. I know some of you will know me, lots of you won't. I'm married to Jo. She works as a civil servant in education. We've got three kids who are all grown up. Two of them are married and two of them are here. So that's great. And I'm going to be speaking to you this morning. The title of my talk, as the screen behind me hopefully says, is Passion and Purpose. And what I want us to do, I want us to look at how the things that we are each passionate about can be used by God to fulfill his purposes in us and through us when we are all in for him. So that's what I'm talking about this morning. Now, here's the thing. Have you noticed something? Have you noticed, we're going to find out if this works now, God made us all different? No, didn't work. There it is. God made us all different from one another. Have you noticed that? God made us all different from one another. You are unique. Do you know you're unique even if you're a twin? Or any twins here today? Any? Yeah? Oh, I've seen some twins. Any identical twins? Yes, we've even got an identical twin. Listen, identical twin man. I can't see you very well from here. Identical twin man. You are unique. Did you know that? You are unique. Even if someone else looks like you, you're unique, you're a one-off, you'll never be repeated. Jesus loves you and he's got a plan for your life. So whoever you are this morning, there's something about you that means you're different from everybody else. Now, because of your own uniqueness, God's calling on your life will not be exactly the same as his calling on anybody else. For example, it won't be the same as the person sitting next to you. Even if you're married to them, anybody who's sitting next to someone they're married to, there may be some crossovers, there's quite a few of you, there may be some crossover in your calling, there may be some aspects that are synergistic together, but God's plan for you is unique. You are unique, God's plan for you is unique. And think about this, we've all got different skills, we've all got different abilities, we've all got different interests, we've all got different ideas. We all have different personalities and passions, and that's okay because God made us that way and you're a one-off. So here's a question I want you to think about. What are you really passionate about? What is it that you're passionate about? What grabs your attention? What gets you fired up? What motivates you? What do you want to give your life to? What makes your heart sing? Or maybe, how about this one, what makes your blood boil? What really gets you going? You see, passion can be about what we love, or it can also be about what we hate. So when you see something and you think, that situation is awful, why doesn't somebody do something about that? What if you're somebody, and what if you're the person that God has in mind to do something about that? That thing, whatever it is. The things we're passionate about, I think, give us a clue to God's call on our life. And we should probably be throwing ourselves all in to the things that God has made us passionate about with all the passion that God gives us. So what I want you to do, I want you to have a think for a moment. I want you to come up with just two or three things that you're passionate about. And I want you to share them with somebody who's sitting nearby to you, all right? So, you might be here completely on your own today. You may have come from a church. You might be the only person from your church that's here. It's great that you're here. And so I want to encourage us all to be looking out there and be friendly to one another as well. So I want you to share two or three things you're passionate about with somebody sitting nearby you. Those things might be church-related, but they might not be. Think about your whole life. I'll give you some examples. Here's some things I'm passionate about, right? I am passionate about my church, but it's my job as well. I'm passionate about it. I'm passionate about my family. I'm passionate about learning to play the piano. There you go. Did you know that about me? That's something I do. Those are things that I'm passionate about and I love. Your turn. Go for it. I'm going to give you a minute. I heard the word cats quite quickly. That's a good thing. Keep going. Right, That's probably enough friendliness. Tell me, did anybody learn something new about somebody else here today? Did you just find out something about someone that you never knew or guessed? Yeah, it's good. It's funny, isn't it? People have all sorts of passions and interests. I say, as soon as you started, I heard someone go immediately, cats. Cats. Wonderful to be passionate about cats. I bet there's all sorts of things we're passionate about. You see, I believe the Bible shows us that God created us on purpose for a purpose. You, just as you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. Just as you are, even with your flaws, even with the challenges that you face, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I believe God has good works prepared in advance for you to do, Ephesians 2, verse 10. He's got a purpose for your life. And so the things that we're passionate about are not things we should just ignore. I think they're integral to who God made us. And if we can tap into them, they'll give us a clue to some of the purpose that God has for our life. You see, it's very hard to be all in when we're bored or we're stuck doing things we're not interested in and don't really care about. Passion and purpose are often linked. Now, before we go any further, I just want to give two small warnings. Sometimes our passions can get corrupted by sin. All right, it's just worth noting that. Or our sin in our lives can blind us to our God-given passions and we get drawn into godless passions instead. Sinful substitutes for the real thing. So if our passion is God-given, it won't be something that goes against his holiness or goes against his word. And if necessary, of course, we can always ask God to free us from sinful passions and to forgive us and to renew our minds. And the second warning is this. Sometimes, if we're struggling with depression or anxiety or grief or loss, it can temporarily stop us from feeling passionate about anything. Instead, perhaps we might feel a little bit dead inside or get a bit choked up by how we feel or by what we fear. And if that's you, and I'm sure there'll be some people in that place today, it's okay. I just want you to know this morning, Jesus loves you, cares for you just as you are. Do be open to getting pastoral help if you need it, and please keep listening. But this talk is for you today, even if you feel emotionally numb or you can't identify a single thing you're passionate about in your life. Keep listening. This is for you too. Now, what I want to do today is I want to talk about someone who was very passionate and whose life had a big purpose. Now, when you go to the Old Testament, you find the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, Samuel was a hero of the faith. Samuel was a man of incredible passion. He was a prophet, and he was a guy who heard the audible voice of God. Samuel was a prayer. Samuel was a Bible writer. Samuel was a military leader who led Israel in battle and freed them from their enemies. And Samuel ruled over Israel for 12 years as the last judge before he appointed their first two kings, which included that shepherd boy, David, who went on to be Israel's greatest king. Samuel was a man of deep passion, and his passion shaped the life of the nation of Israel. But I don't want to talk about Samuel today. I want to talk about his mother. You see, behind this passionate hero of the faith was an incredibly passionate woman, his mother, whose name was Hannah. And we find Hannah in 1 Samuel. So we're going to read her story. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 1, verse 1 to 28. And because I can't see the screen behind me, I'm going to ask the guys at the back, would you be all right to click through the passage and keep with it as I read? Thank you so much. Save me worrying about it. 1 Samuel 1, verse 1 to 28. There was a certain man from Ramathaim. Jump a bit. His name was Elkanah. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Or Peninnah. I never know which way it is. We'll go with Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle was at that time. Right? They didn't have a temple then. They had the tabernacle at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they'd finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery and remember me, if you will not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." She kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." And then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And by the way, Samuel means heard by God. When her husband Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah didn't go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I'll take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here till you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Okay. Hannah. Hannah was an incredibly passionate woman. And that comes through in this story in lots of ways. Her passion, shaped in the hand of God, produced amazing breakthrough for the people of God. So I want to talk about Hannah's great passions and how God worked through her. And I've got 6 things I want to highlight for you today. First one is this. 6 things about passion, all right? Hannah's passion. Hannah was passionate about being a parent. Brilliant. That's great. I'll leave you guys. You can click at the back. We're doing good. Hannah was passionate about being a parent. Some of us here today will share that passion. Some may be parents already. Again, quick check-in. Any parents in the room already? Some, yeah, actually quite a few, more than I expected. Quite a few of you parents already. That's a good thing. Do you know what? Some of you will want to be one day. For some of you, it's like, I would really like that to be me one day. And it's a great thing to be passionate about. Children are a gift from God. For Hannah, this was a driving passion of her life. She was driven by the passion to be a mother. Now you, today, you might feel the same as Hannah, or maybe for you it's slightly different. Maybe you're passionate about teaching children or youth and working with young people. If so, just be encouraged. Those are all great things to be passionate about. Equally, it's not compulsory, okay? We're all passionate about different things. And this is not a talk about being a parent or being a mother. This is about what you're passionate about. It's about how your passions and the things that drive you can help you find your place in God's kingdom and walk in his call on your life. For Hannah, that was about family. For Hannah, it was about being a mother. God had birthed that desire in her. So I wonder what desires God's put in your heart. What are the things that you are passionate about? It might be the same as Hannah, or it might be something completely different. Some of you will relate to Hannah and go, I get that passion. Some of you, that would just leave you completely cold. No interest in that at all. It's not about children. This is about your passions. Now, Hannah was stuck in a sad and perhaps abusive situation. Did you spot that her husband had two wives? And the other wife, Peninnah, had children, and she was continuously cruel to Hannah. And we don't know how Elkanah ended up with two wives. We do know that that isn't God's plan for biblical family life. That we do know. And it might well be that what happened was Elkanah married Hannah first, but was then pressured by his family to take a second wife when Hannah didn't conceive. And Joe and I encountered a situation exactly like that during some time that we spent in rural Kenya, going right back in history. And we were there, and one of the guys who was an elder in the church there, his name was John, had a wife, but they had not been able to conceive. And the family pressure on him to take a second wife was intense. And John wouldn't do it because John loved Jesus and was an elder in the church and was going to stick to what the Bible said and would just pray for his wife. And I don't know whether they ever had children or not. But I just wonder whether that is the situation that Elkanah had to deal with. It's not unlikely. If, like Hannah, you are stuck right now in a life situation that is bringing you grief or pain, God knows about it. He knows about it, and he cares about you, and you are not forgotten. And God can still work to fulfill his purposes in you and through you and for you as you keep loving him and trusting him, whatever situation you're in. So if you've got a job you hate, keep trusting Jesus. Keep praying for a change of job or a change of boss or a change of heart. Keep trusting. If you're single and you really don't want to be, keep trusting Jesus. Keep laying your situation before him. If you're living in a situation that's hard, keep asking Jesus to guide you into the place he wants you to be. If you're struggling with mental health issues, keep asking him for change and breakthrough. And if you're in an abusive situation, like Hannah, do keep trusting Jesus, but also reach out and get some help. Because sadly, Hannah lived in a different day to us, and there was no help available. She was stuck in her situation for life, but God did come through for her, and he can do the same for you, but in 2023, you don't have to be stuck in your situation for life. So I just want to add that. So Hannah, passionate about being a parent. What are you passionate about? Second thing, Hannah was passionate for God. Now, this is crucial. Hannah got one thing absolutely right. She was more passionate about God than she was about the desires God had put into her. So she had this big desire, this love, this desire to be a mum. But her love for God superseded her desire to be a parent. Now, we can see this because Hannah lived in a day when Israel was surrounded by nations who worshipped idols. And numbers of them even lived among the Israelites. And all through the time of the Judges, if you read the book of Judges, what you find is the Israelites repeatedly turned away from God to worship other gods that they called Baals, the Baals. And do you know what the Baals were? They were fertility gods. That's what they were. They were fertility gods. Hannah didn't turn aside to any of those idols, even though it would have been fairly straightforward for her to do. Worship God, but let's have an idol on the side as well. And lots of people around her, we know this from her time, they did this all the time. Hannah recognized who God was and understood that he alone was the one who was ultimately in charge of her life. And although her heart was broken over a situation, her love for God was such that she would not turn aside from God to idols to get what she wanted. She had a deep passion and a deep longing, but for her it was, I'm going to get this God's way, or I won't get it at all. Now that's a lesson we sometimes need to learn. It's very easy, and believe me, this isn't about being young or older. It's very easy at any stage of life to be seduced by idols. And we may not call them Baal, and we may not sacrifice an animal to them, but we still have idols that we can turn to and make sacrifice for. God hasn't answered my prayer. I prayed about it at least 3 times now. He doesn't seem to be doing it. I know, I'll fix it my own way. And so we jump into things that we shouldn't be. I want this to happen. God hasn't answered it. I'll look to this thing to get what I want, or that thing to get what I want instead. I've seen it so many times. For example, God hasn't given me a Christian boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, husband, wife. So I'll go out with this guy or girl instead. I know they don't love Jesus, but that doesn't really matter, does it? So we turn to an idol. And our relationship with Jesus gets damaged. Or how about this one? I feel a sense of calling on my life, but there's this job opportunity, this career opportunity, and the money I'm going to make. Oh, it's good. Oh, the money's good here. And I know it's going to take me away from church, and I know they want my Sundays, and I know sometimes it has to be a bit dishonest to get the job done, and I know perhaps I'm abandoning a calling, but I've got to provide, haven't I? God hasn't met my needs in the way I wanted him to, so I'm going to pursue this instead. And it's not, you could put in another 100 examples. It's not even an age thing. I'm afraid this can be a temptation for all of life to turn away to idols. But I would say this. I think it can be especially sad at this stage of life because you're laying in the foundations for the future. So it can be harder to undo. Make like Hannah. Don't go for idols. If I don't get it God's way, then I won't get it at all. Because Hannah was passionate for God. The thing I believe that most enables God to use our passions to serve his kingdom purpose is when we love those things, but we love God more. So don't let your passions become an idol. Love Jesus more. Love Jesus more. And when Jesus is number one, when our body's offered to him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, when we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, through his work within us, Romans 12, 1 and 2, that's when we're able to start to test and approve God's will and find out what his plans are. That's when our passions will become powerful in God's kingdom purpose for our lives. And that's when he'll be able to work through us for his glory. How are we doing? All right. Okay. Give you a third one. Hannah was passionate in prayer. Did you spot that? Hannah was so passionate in prayer that Eli thought she was drunk when she was praying. That's a serious amount of passion for prayer. He was the priest, right? Eli was supposed to be the man of prayer. He was supposed to be a man of devotion. Now, sadly, we know from the Bible, if you read the story of Eli, he was also completely corrupt. He was corrupt. His family was corrupt. Their hearts were miles for God, miles and miles from God. He was so far gone, he didn't even recognize passionate prayer when he saw it. That's how far gone Eli was. Thankfully, despite that, he wasn't so far gone that God could never speak to him or through him. And he actually was able to prophetically confirm to Hannah that God would answer her prayer, and that's what happened. But I wonder how our praying compares to Hannah's. Honestly, if we think about it. Her prayers were so passionate, Eli thought she was, 3 sheets to the wind. It says she was weeping. Does this sound like a night out to you? It says she was weeping. Her lips were moving without sound as she poured out her heart to the Lord. Maybe she was on her knees. Maybe she was on her face. Maybe she was kind of collapsed, leaning up against the door of the house, of the tabernacle. We don't know. But she was doing some serious business with God through tears and intercession about the passion of her heart. When did you last do that? When did you last do serious business with God with tears and intercession about the passions of your heart? Now, it might be sometimes our passions don't feel very spiritual. Hey, pray about them anyway. Because God isn't only interested in things that happen in church. Maybe your passion is to produce beautiful music. But why don't you be praying for musical gifting and finding ways that you can use this to honor Jesus and shine for him? Maybe your passion is for politics. Why don't you pray for God to open a door to the right opportunities for you? Maybe your passion is to start your own business. You could bring that before God and make it an adventure with God. Maybe your passion is for a group of lost people who don't know Jesus. And you start to say, Lord, would you help me and open a door for me? Maybe you're stirred about refugees or climate change or people trafficking or child exploitation or some other area of social justice. Pray that God will show you how he wants to use you in that area. I believe God even cares about cats. He cares about all of it. We can bring our passions before God. Hannah's prayers brought breakthrough for the kingdom of God. And ours can do that too, as our passions are sanctified by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we humble ourselves before God in passionate prayer. Fourth one. Hannah was passionate that her child should serve God. Now, it's amazing how far Hannah went. If God fulfilled her passionate desire for a child, specifically a son, she says, she said his whole life would be given over to God. It's interesting, right? The boy had no say in this. Do you spot that? He is growing up to worship God, and there is no option around this. And sometimes parents, those of you who are parents, we do need to take the same approach sometimes. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joe and I, we made a fridge kind of sticker out of that and stuck it on our fridge. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We talked about it. Sometimes decisions would come up about what we're going to do, and is this event going to be one you go to or not, or are we as a family doing this thing or not? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And those decisions were important. Now, Hannah brought her child up to worship. Sometimes people become fearful. Oh, what if they don't like me? What if it's not your job to be your kid's best friend? It's your job to be their parent and bring them up to know Jesus above all else. Hannah was going to make sure that Samuel knew God and followed God, and that's what she did. And Samuel became a leader in Israel, leading the nation in passion for God and delivering them from their enemies. There aren't many people like Samuel in the pages of the Bible. And Hannah's great passion was submitted to the purposes of God. Now, let me tell you, right? I've got three kids. They're all adults now. Two of them are married. But this really isn't a talk about children. And honestly, I don't know, given my time again, I'm not sure I'd... that's not true, by the way. Sorry, that's a joke. I don't mean that. It's just that there's two of them are here and I promised to embarrass them. So, you know, promise delivered. No, but ignore that. That's not true. We are so blessed. Honestly, Joe and I, we feel so blessed. I'm proud of our three kids. All three of them love Jesus and serve their church and bring them a kingdom of God into their working lives. Those of the two who are married to people that are also passionate for Jesus and serve him. Why? How come? Just lucky? Okay, worked out well. Got away with it. No. All right, you ready? Because they had a great mum who made it her purpose and goal and prayer that they were going to grow up to follow Jesus. And here's the point. Hannah was passionate that her child should serve God. And we should be passionate that our passions, whatever they are submitted to God's purposes too. You see, I thank God for the grace of God in my life. I thank God for the grace of God in my family. But some of that grace was through having a wife who became a mum who was absolutely determined in her passion that certain things were going to be the case and pursued God for that and prayed God for that. Now, as I say, this isn't about parenting, although great if that stuff's useful. Here's what this is about, is that your passions, whatever they are submitted to God too. That you think about the passions of your life and you're saying, I am determined that the things that I am good at, skilled at, passionate about, called to, are going to serve the purpose of God in my life, in this world, while I can. You see, the kingdom of God needs passionate Christians in every area of life. We need passionate, Jesus-loving decorators and artists and musicians and estate agents. Who knew? And policemen and nurses and pharmacists. That's what I used to be. And teachers and judges and lawyers and mathematicians and charity workers and computer programmers and lecturers and football players and healthcare assistants and actors and customer service representatives and shop assistants or whatever else it is you are going to pursue. Whether it's a job, whether it's a hobby, whether it's a skill of another sort, every area of life needs passionate Christians striving to be excellent at what they do because I am doing this for Jesus and I am determined that this thing that God has made me passionate about, it is going to serve God's purposes. Do you get it? That's what this is about. Now, I think it's important to strive to be excellent at what we do because we're doing it for Jesus. Okay, we want to bring the kingdom of God to all of life, and Hannah sets a great, she just sets a great model for us. She really does. Fifth one, Hannah was passionate in her obedience. I find what Hannah did to be one of the most deeply challenging parts of the Bible. As a parent, I cannot conceive of doing what Hannah found the strength to do. She raised Samuel, and it doesn't specify in the passage, but probably until he was about 3 years old, because it was a three-year-old animal they sacrificed. It's the best connection. But he was young. Whatever age he was young. And then she took him, he's weaned, so that's sort of the age he is. He's not much more than three. And then she left him, took him and left him with Eli and his sons at the house of the Lord at the tabernacle to be raised. Does anyone else think we need to talk to safeguarding? I mean, this needs reporting, surely. Eli's family were corrupt. The two sons were thieves and abusers and womanizers. And she left him there. I cannot conceive what it took for Hannah to do this. She had longed and longed for a child and prayed for a child. Now she has this child, this one boy. What does she do? She gives him back to God. And she leaves him in a place, it's not even a good place to be in. It's not a good place to be in. It's not like, I don't know, we've got a wonderful pastor and his family in our church and our child is going to be adopted by them and loved by them. No, it's nothing like that. The boys are corrupt. They were sleeping with women at the temple. You read about what they did. They used to steal the sacrifices. Eli is so bad that well, if you keep read on, the first prophecy Samuel had was that you and your household, Eli, are done for because you're also utterly corrupt. That's where this is heading. She left him there. Eli did a terrible job with his own sons, so I know I'll put Samuel in his care. And God stepped in and Samuel thrived. These are her words. Verse 27, I prayed for this child and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life and he will be given over to the Lord. And that's an amazing sacrifice of obedience and God blessed her obedience. And I love the way it then says this, and he worshipped the Lord there. She must have put a lot in those first years. I think there were some bedtime stories going on. I think she was sitting down, telling him about Joshua, telling him about Moses. Let me just read to you from the book of the law, Samuel. Let me pray with you at bedtime. This little boy, and she's bringing him up to know God. And Hannah didn't forget about Samuel. Every year she went up to the house of the Lord to see him. I'll just read you 1 Samuel 2, verse 18 to 21. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod, which is like the priest's garment. So he's like this little lad, and he's got a mini priest's garment on. I think it's kind of cute. Like, you know, like kids dress up as policemen or dress up. He's dressed up as a mini priest. I think people probably thought it was cute. Each year, his mother made him a little robe and took it to him. So she's bringing him the next size up. When she went with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord. And then they'd go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And so after Hannah's radical, costly obedience, she was blessed with more children. And Samuel was blessed as God's prophet. And Israel was blessed with a powerful leader. And today, we're blessed as part of his legacy because Samuel is the one who instituted the Davidic line of kings in which sits Jesus. So what obedience is Jesus calling you to? What sacrifice is he calling you to make for him? It might look a little bit radical. It might be something that people are going, what? You're called to do that for Jesus? How's he wanting you to use your passions for his kingdom? As today goes on, God may stir your heart towards something he wants you to do for him. Will you do it? Might be costly, but all those blessings in obedience. I do want to mention one more of Hannah's great passions, last one, but just before I mention it, can I just say this? Godly passion sometimes provokes spiritual opposition. Sometimes the things we're passionate about will produce negative responses in others, which mean we might have to endure and stay faithful despite opposition and pressure. And here's the thing that I've discovered over the years, all right? Opposition and pressure isn't all what's out there. Family and church can be the worst. I mean, look at this, right? Think about family for Hannah. Peninnah, her fellow wife, mocked Hannah's passion. She was so cruel and unkind, provoking her in the very area that was so very sensitive for Hannah, and that she felt so passionate about and called to, and she would just mock her and mock her and mock her. You ever had a family member like that? And then you get Elkanah, her husband, right? He doesn't mock her, but man, does he patronize her. Oh my goodness, he's so patronizing. So he starts off, if you read the story, with what I would sum up as, oh, you poor thing, have some extra meat on your plate to make up for it. See, he gave her a double portion. She didn't have kids, so I'll give you extra food instead. Oh, that's really helpful. Thanks, Elkanah. When that doesn't work, he comes out with a husbandly classic that she never forgot, all right? Never forgot, undoubtedly quoted often to Samuel so that he recorded it when he wrote this book for us, because Samuel is the author of the passage. He said this, "Why are you so downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" That is not a good thing to say, husbands. That's a really unhelpful thing that he said there. And then Eli, who is the priest, he's supposed to be a representative of God, he misunderstood her. The man of God mistook her passion for evil and rebuked her for it. Honestly, Christians can be the worst sometimes. And you just think about, I've got this passion, and then you come up against your family and the church. Penina mocked her. Elkanah patronized her. Eli misunderstood her. And that will happen to you as well. But God knows your heart. I mean, I've seen it over the years. Joe and I, we've had a passion for building church over many years now. And it's fair to say, yes, I have experienced mocking and being patronized and being misunderstood along the way, right? We have. I would suspect anyone doing what we've done would be able to say the same thing. And your passion and your context may be different to ours, but your passions may be mocked, patronized, and misunderstood. But if God is calling you, go for it anyway. Go for it anyway. Don't be put off, because we're called to please Jesus, not people. Which leads to my last point, point six. Hannah was passionate about worship. Do you know, there aren't many bits of the Bible that were written by women. But Hannah, oh, she gave us an amazing prayer. And it's more than a prayer. It's a psalm of deep, heartfelt worship. And it's recorded in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 to 10. This is what it says. This is Hannah's prayer, Hannah's psalm of worship. Have a listen to this. It's just 10 verses. "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Don't keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken. Those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, and those who are hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children. But she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death, and the Lord makes alive, and he brings down to the grave, and he raises up, and the Lord sends poverty, and the Lord sends wealth, and he humbles, and he exalts, and he raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the needy from the ash heap, and he seats them with princes, and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. And he will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness." Last bit. "It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now, I've got that. Lovely. Thank you. Let's leave that up. This is the last verse of Hannah's prayer, or Hannah's psalm, however you read it. "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Just pause for a minute. Samuel was a powerful prophet, but you need to know Samuel was not the first prophet in his family. Hannah was a prophet long before Samuel was. Strength to his king? What king? Israel had no king. Didn't seem to want one. She lived in the days of the judges. You see, when Hannah spoke of God's king and his anointed, she was prophesying about the Messiah, who would be the ultimate man of passion. She was pointing prophetically to the one whose passion would set all wrongs right. She was pointing to Jesus. You see, hundreds of years after Samuel was born, another son was born. A son who Hannah prophesied about, called Jesus. That son, and catch this, that son was also born to a righteous, godly, faith-filled mother who should not have been able to conceive. A mother who would also experience being mocked and patronized and misunderstood. A mother who would also raise her son to walk with God, despite living in a time of corrupt religious rulers. That son, like Samuel, would hear the voice of God even from childhood. And better than that, better than just hearing God's voice, he would be the very word of God. And that son would go on to be the true anointed king of God's people. And Hannah's psalm, Hannah's prayer, speaks of this better son who would come, the son who saves us, who anoints us with his spirit, and who will reign over us in righteousness forever. And did you know Hannah's psalm is the first place in the whole Bible where Jesus is referred to as the Messiah? Hannah was the first person to apply to Jesus the name Messiah in the Hebrew, or Christ in the Greek translation, or his anointed, as the NIV happens to put it in English. But that's Messiah. That's that word, the anointed one. Her words were then adopted by David in the Psalms, and by Isaiah in his prophecies, and by Daniel as he spoke, and by the other prophets of the Old Testament. Her words were adopted by the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, actually quotes Hannah in Luke 1:69 when he prophetically called Jesus a horn of salvation. Mary, the mother of Jesus, quoted Hannah's song in the Magnificat, the song she sang with Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. You see, I want you to get this. Hannah is an amazing, passionate woman of God and a prophet too, and I guess it rubbed off on her son. See, her passion shaped her whole life, but because her greatest passion was her love for God, God used her other passions powerfully for his purposes. And whatever it is you're passionate about, whatever God has put on your heart, Jesus can use that for his purposes too. But devote yourself first to the Lord. Your passions and your purpose in God, they're intimately linked. And I believe that across the course of today, God would bring revelation and release into many lives as he starts to give you a glimpse of how he wants to use your passions in his kingdom. I believe some dreams are going to be birthed in people's hearts today, dreams that are going to bear fruit for Jesus in years to come as you pursue God's purposes with all the passion of your heart. So we're going to pray. Can we just stand together? And I'm going to pray over you. And then in a moment, I think we're going to move in. And I think it's John and Mark are going to bring some prophetic ministry for us as well. But first, I want to pray. And I felt, I'm going to pray over you. Before I do, one thing I felt prophetically is this, that there's someone here who's come today entirely on their own. And I believe God would say to you this today, this talk is especially for you. And well done for coming. So I want to pray. Can we just reach out to the Lord together? Is that all right? Wherever you are, I'm going to pray, then I'll hand over to John and Mark and co. Father, I want to pray for every person here in this room. Lord God, thank you for the uniqueness of each individual. Thank you that each one of us was made by you on purpose for a purpose. And Lord, I thank you for each of the passions that you've put into people's hearts. Lord, I want to pray for those who are married and have children first. Father, I pray that you would bless those marriages, and I pray that children will be brought up to know you. For those who are feeling that that's what they'd love one day and it's not there yet, again, Lord God, I pray for your blessing and release. I thank you for the honor and privilege it is to have children and a family. Lord, it won't be everyone's calling, but for those who it is, Lord, I pray you just put your hand upon them. Lord, I pray you'd release those. I pray for those who are single and don't want to be, Lord God, that you would work in their hearts and lives and lead them to where you want them to be. Father, our second group, I want to pray for those who feel called to church leadership in the future. You've just got a passion for the church and you feel there's some sense of calling. Hey, it may not even exactly be leadership, but some sense of full-time calling into church and ministry. Lord, I pray that you would release those callings across this room. Lord God, I pray that you'd even now implant seeds in people's hearts right now. And Father, I pray for those called that way that you would release them into it. Lord, for others who've got a career calling and they know what it is, they know what it is you've called them to do, Lord, I pray that you'd make them faithful in their workplace. Lord, we pray that you would kill the idols and help us, Lord, to live for you.
Yes.
I feel called just to pray for one more group, those who you feel a calling in your heart towards evangelism and you know there's a passion for lost people. And if that's you, I just want to pray for you. Father, I pray for evangelists in this room. Lord, of those who don't even know they own that title, but they just feel called to reach out with the gospel to people. Lord, I pray for a great release and that in their passion for the gospel, they would see many people one.
Yes.
Father, for all of us here, Lord, we've all got different passions. We've all got different things we love. I pray for the release of those things, Lord God, that as we love you first, those things would be used for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.